Welcome to the podcast of Westminster Presbyterian Church in Greenwood, Mississippi. We are a community of Christians that exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ and influence the Delta for the glory of God. More information about Westminster can be found at www.wpcgreenwood.org.
Take your Bible and turn with me to the prophet Zechariah. This is in the Old Testament. It's the second last book in the Old Testament. And I'd invite you to keep your Bible open because we're going to be looking at several of the minor prophets in conjunction with. But we'll read verses 9 through 12 of Zechariah chapter 9. You're probably familiar with the way this passage begins because this is the passage referenced by Matthew's gospel when Jesus enters into Jerusalem on the day we celebrate his Palm Sunday. So this will sound, ready? Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. This is God's word. I'm grateful that by your Spirit and through your word, you still speak to us, and that you have gathered us together in this place on this day, intending to impress your word upon our hearts. And so we're asking that by your Spirit, you'd enable us to hear your voice. You know what's going on in each of our lives. You know where we are anxious. You know where we are grieving. You know where we are indifferent. You know where we are hardened. You know where we are drifting. You know where we're struggling with shame. You know what we're looking forward to that is simply a distraction from what really needs to hold our attention. And because you know us better than we know ourselves, would you speak to us by your word even this day? We look to you and we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we find ourselves today in what is uniquely liminal space. You know what liminal is, right? It's from that Latin word liminus. It means threshold. It's you're not outside the house anymore. You're not yet in the house, you're just at the threshold. It's liminal space. 2025 is almost done. This is our last Sunday of the year. 2026, you're making plans for how you're going to celebrate New Year's, but you're not yet there. But it's coming. And here we are in that gear shift right between 2025 and 2026. And we have just a moment to think about what's it been like for you this past year, and what are you feeling? What are you experiencing? I mean, how's it gone, 2025? How have you done? Whom have you become in this last year? Are you celebrating, or are you struggling with a real mixture that, yeah, there's been progress, things that you're celebrating and are grateful for, but at the same time, man, there's grieving too. Sense that even being among you this morning, there's grieving, there's loss, there's anxiety. There's so much of this past year I wish I had a redo on, don't you? What has been, what isn't yet, but you know it's coming, and you feel the loss, the disappointment, it's been hard. There's a lot that's been disappointing. A lot of good, yes, but man, whew, what a year it's been, right? And I'm not sure I have what it takes for this year that lies ahead. Matter of fact, there's parts of me that doesn't want to step into this new year because I see parts of what's coming and it's unsettling. And maybe the question isn't, what would I say to people who are in that liminal space, but maybe more importantly, what would the Holy Spirit say to us today? What would God's Spirit say to us today? I, for whatever reason, I've spent the last 6 weeks camping out in the book of Zechariah. I don't think I've preached at all on this book, but I've been captured by verse 12 of chapter 9, and I can't get away from it. And so I said, well, okay, I'm preaching the last Sunday of the year. Why don't you decide, what does that verse really mean? Because I think it's what the Holy Spirit is saying to me in my unsettledness, my disruption and anxiety as I look back on 25 and I look forward to 2026 and the uncertainty, the unresolved, that's a theological word, right? That 2026 seems to hold out in front of us. Here's the verse. I'd encourage you to memorize it. I've been praying it over and over this past month. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. This day I declare I will restore to you double. As I think about that verse, I see three primary areas of focus. I see an intention, three I words. I see an intention, an invitation, and an identity. And we'll look at all three of those briefly. First of all, the intention. God says, I will restore to you double. All right, so what does that mean? What is God saying when he says, I will restore to you double? And more, maybe 14 chapters, it was written roughly 520 years before the event we just celebrated, the birth of Christ, 5 centuries before Jesus was born. Jerusalem, 70 years before this prophecy was spoken, Jerusalem had been attacked and destroyed by the Babylonian armies. And they had been wiped out. They destroyed the walls. They destroyed the temple. Everything was ruined. And the people, God's people who lived in Jerusalem, had been taken off as prisoners of war 70 years earlier, before this prophecy was written. Most of the people who had been taken as prisoners of war had died in Babylon in captivity. And the people who heard this prophecy on that day when it was preached didn't remember Jerusalem. They just remembered stories about what it was like and who this God was who had abandoned them to their enemies. It was people who thought God had forgotten them, who thought God had abandoned them and just given them up. People who thought, does God even care anymore? They were the ones who first heard this prophecy, and to them, God sends this young prophet, Zechariah. He might have been a teenager when he was sent to declare this message, which seems awfully young, but he was a young man who didn't remember Jerusalem because he had been born in Babylon, grew up there. And he declares a message of hope, and it's a hope that has a near focus, a distant focus, and an ultimate focus. The near focus would be fulfilled within the next decade, and it was. The distant focus would be fulfilled in 5 centuries when the Messiah would come, born in the town of Bethlehem. The ultimate focus would be fulfilled at the return of the Messiah. And this prophecy focuses on both of those returns, both of his coming, the first coming of the Messiah and the second coming of the Messiah. Over 40 times this prophet, this minor prophet, is quoted in the Gospels. 40 times. That's how significant this was. Because though it was a message of hope, it was a challenging, hard message to hear. So much so that Jesus himself points to this young prophet when he was addressing the religious leaders of his time And in Matthew 23:35, Jesus says, "This Zechariah," and he quotes his lineage so that we're sure of who we're talking about, "this Zechariah was murdered by the religious leaders of his time for his message." A message that began with Zechariah chapter 1. Listen to it. Verse 2, "The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts." And you'll hear that again in his prophecy. Lord of hosts, meaning the armies of heaven. The Lord of the armies of heaven. "Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds, but they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord." While it's a message of hope, it was a hard message to hear. I suspect you'll find the same to be true, because this message will address the hard in your experience as it's addressed the hard in my own. So, chapter 9, verse 12 declares the intention, echoing the words of the opening paragraph, "Return to me." And the intention that God declares is, "Today I will restore to you double." Now, what does that mean when God says, "I will give you double"? If you've read the Old Testament, you'll see this repeated emphasis on the double portion, the giving of what is double. Going all the way back to the Mosaic Law, back in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, where Moses declares that if you have multiple kids, says, "The father shall acknowledge the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all he has." Doesn't seem fair. If you have three sons, you divide your property into four pieces. The firstborn, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 5, when Elkanah, the father of Samuel the prophet, looks at his wives. He's got a couple wives and multiple kids, but one wife, his favorite, Hannah, is struggling with infertility. She's barren, and she grieves beyond words. But when Elkanah feeds his wives and his kids, it says in verse 5, "Elkanah gave to Hannah, his wife, a double portion because he loved her." And then 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9, when Elijah is about to be taken into heaven in a fiery chariot, Elisha, his successor, makes a request and says, "Oh, please grant that there would be a double portion of your spirit on me." You catching the theme? This double portion that you see over and over. Job chapter 42, you know about Job's suffering and all that he went through. He lost his kids. He lost his property. He lost his relationship with his wife. She said, "Curse God and die." And after he goes through his test and he comes out faithful on the other side, the narrator says, Job 42, verse 10, "The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, and the Lord gave Job double of all that he had before." And then even in our Old Testament reading this morning, Isaiah 61, verse 7, God says, "Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy." You hear it? This doubling, the double portion, this expression of favored status. Whenever there's this doubled portion, it is the Father or God Himself saying, "Man, I love you. You have my favor. You have my blessing. All that is mine is yours. You're my favorite." Let me slow way down, because we're suddenly on sacred ground. Because when God made this promise through Zechariah to his people, we're not outside of that. That promise is made to us as well. Where God is saying, "No, I've not forgotten you. No, I've not gotten bored or irritated or fed up with you. I've not abandoned you. I'm not distracted. Actually, you are my treasured possession. And the words that I said to my son at his baptism, recorded in the Gospels, I say to you today, you are my child whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. Not because how you performed in this past year, not because of how faithful you've been, but because, and only because, you are in union with Christ. And Christ's status, what he has earned, has become yours. Yours is the double portion. You have my favor, you have my blessing, and I'm going to demonstrate it to you in the path that lies ahead. This is God's intention to you today, and to me, as we stand on the doorstep of this new year. That then leads to an invitation. The invitation simply is this in verse 12, return to your stronghold. Return to your stronghold. Okay, so what is that exactly? What is a stronghold? Well, you probably think you know, but let me give you the full color version, high definition. Several years ago, I traveled to northern Iraq, where most of us would not want to go, but we had missionaries serving, kind of clandestine, with Yazidi refugees. They had suffered a genocide at the hands of ISIS. And they lived near Mosul, which, if you remember, when our military was fighting in Iraq, Mosul was one of the hotbeds of ISIS activity. This is where these missionaries were, and this is where I served alongside of them. And they really wanted to take me to this town called Al-Kosh. And I said, how far is it? And they said, well, it's a couple hour drive. And they said, well, where is it? Well, it's right near Mosul. And I said, thank you, but no thank you. A blue card that says passport. I don't want to be discovered with that book in my pocket. They said, but you really will want to go. And I said, all right, I trust you. And so we got in this small van and drove about an hour and a half, 2 hours to the end of this road in this village called Al-Kosh. Got out of the car and began walking this dirt road that began sloping up to this mountain, which became then a single track trail that became this rocky path that began going straight up this mountain. And soon we're going hand over fist, climbing up boulders up what's becoming a straight up rock face. And I thought to myself, and I might have said it out loud, this is really stupid. I mean, I don't want to be in an Iraqi hospital for falling off this rock face. They said, trust us, we've done this before. You're going to want to see this. And I kept going up with them, and they were older than I. So I said, I can't wimp out here. So we kept going up and finally made our way into this cave, which at the back of the cave opened into several passageways, which opened into larger rooms. And suddenly I discovered, by looking through holes in the rock face, that we were in a fortress, a stronghold cut into the side of this mountain, right on a cliff face. An impenetrable stronghold. So impenetrable that in 2014, when ISIS swept all through the Nineveh plains, there in Mosul, and you understand, Mosul is ancient Nineveh, right? ISIS had their stronghold in ancient Nineveh, right there. When they swept through in 2014, the only place that did not fall to ISIS was Al-Kosh, this stronghold in which I found myself standing. Okay, so why do I tell you that story? Go back just a couple minor prophets to the prophet Nahum, just four books back, and look at Nahum chapter 1. You may have never seen this in your Bible, but here it is. Nahum chapter 1, verse 1, an oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of you. This little village where I was standing in this stronghold was Nahum's birthplace. It's where he ministered and prophesied. It's where he grew up. It's where he died and was buried. As a matter of fact, if you are a devout Jew, the place you most want to make a pilgrimage to is the Wailing Wall at the city of Jerusalem, right? Do you know what the second most important pilgrimage is if you're a devout Jew? Al-Kush. And Jews from all over the world make their way to this town in what was the ISIS stronghold to make pilgrimage to worship at the tomb that's there in the synagogue in Al-Kush. You're probably still thinking, why are you telling us that story? Look down 6 verses, Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. This is how he speaks of this God who calls us to return. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. You do understand that when Nahum described God as good, he's a stronghold in the day of trouble, you know what he was thinking about, don't you? He was thinking about this place that he clambered up to probably every few days, at least every week or month. As a boy, he clambered up to the stronghold. And he said, this place is impregnable, impenetrable. It is secure. It is solid. I am safe here. This is my God. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Take all of that back to Zechariah 9, verse 12, and suddenly it's in high definition clarity. Return to your stronghold, God says. Return to your stronghold. Chapter 1, verse 4, return to me, for I am your stronghold. God is inviting us to come back, to return, to make our way back to the one from whom we've allowed ourselves to be distanced. This is the invitation. No, it's actually more of a subpoena. It's a summons. So much so that Scotty Smith, the pastor who founded Christ Community Church right outside of Nashville, huge church there, he wrote a commentary on Ephesians in which he addresses this. He says, in the Bible, God's calling has more in common with being subpoenaed than being invited. Through the gospel, God has subpoenaed us to hope. Let that sink in. Because of the finished work of Jesus, God will complete the good work he's begun in each of his children and in his entire creation, and this is our hope. And so God says, return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. This day I declare I will restore to you double. That brings us then to our identity, because there's really only one kind of person to whom this promise and this invitation is made. And it's defined very clearly in a way that you really don't want to label yourself. He says, return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Now, back up for a minute. The people who first heard Zechariah's prophecy were prisoners of war, right? They were taken into captivity after their fortress fell, Jerusalem fell to the Babylonian army. They were prisoners of war, and yet God calls them prisoners of hope. Which is it? Right? Well, think about the word prisoner. The word in the Hebrew that we translate prisoners literally means to be bound, as with ropes or with a chain. And God's people were bound with chains, some with fish hooks in their mouths, dragged off in captivity to Babylon. They were bound. A prisoner is one who's bound. It is someone who's constrained, who's held captive, who's held in place. All of that sounds really bad, right? But turn it and look at it from a different perspective. Have you ever been down? Have you ever had an experience that was so captivating you just couldn't stop staring, or you couldn't stop talking about it? Have you ever seen a performance that's been absolutely captivating, a concert or a symphony, that you just sat there slack-jawed? It was so amazing. Have you ever seen something that you just couldn't stop staring at because it was so captivating? Captivating is something that completely holds your attention. It holds your interest. It holds your gaze. It holds and captures your heart. It's like saying to what I say to my wife, I'm captivated by your beauty, right? It's a good thing to say around Christmas. Captivated, held. I can't stop looking. I can't stop reading. I can't stop gazing. I can't stop saying, wow, right? I believe this is what Zechariah is talking about when he talks about us as prisoners of hope. Not the people held in the dungeon, but the people who are captivated by the hope that is ours. When God says, today I declare I will restore to you double. The best really is yet to come. You can't see it yet. You probably don't have space to take it in, and you're certainly not going to believe it just yet. But today, literally, this day, I declare to you, I will restore to you double. It's coming. It's a future hope. Not a hope that you hold on to and try to wrap your fingers around. No, it's the opposite. It's a hope that holds you. It's a hope that captivates you because it's bigger than you. It's stronger than you. It is the stronghold that you run to when you don't know what to do with yourself. It's a hope that captivates and holds and grounds. That I generate, not a hope that I sustain. A hope that holds me and captivates me and secures me. Most of the time, I think that I am a prisoner of my past. I look back over my shoulder and I think about what's been and what I've been through, and I think, man, that ain't ever going to change. Double negative. That's not going to be any different in my future because it's always been this way. And I feel like I'm a prisoner of my past, a prisoner of my story. And our God, the one who is good, the one who is a stronghold in the day of trouble, who knows those who take refuge in him, this God says, no, Ed, you're not a prisoner of your past. You're a prisoner of hope. I'm inviting you to come back, return to your stronghold. You're like the song with which we began, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. Make me truly a captive of this hope. You know what that hope is, of course, right? We read about it in our New Testament reading. It's a living hope, 1 Peter says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's what Tim Keller said, a living hope is two things. It's completely realistic, yet absolutely optimistic, both at the same time. That's what the living hope gives you. It allows you to look at what is and say, yeah, this is hard, but I have this living hope which holds me. It's a Christ-filled hope of glory. We've been born again and are filled with this glorious hope. It is the blessed hope, Titus 2 tells us, that we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. It's that blessed hope. He is coming like he came the first time. He is and will come. is coming and will come again. That's the blessed hope. It's an emboldening hope that holds us. 1 Corinthians 3, hope, Hebrews 6. It's a transforming hope, 1 Corinthians 6. Because we have this hope, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And all of it comes to us from the God of hope. May the God of hope, Romans 15 says, fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's the point. You and I are prisoners of hope. We are captivated by this hope of the gospel. We are held. We are secured. We are guarded. We are kept by this hope of the gospel, and it is our identity. This is who we are. Captives of hope, prisoners of hope. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. This day I declare, I will restore to you double. This is what I need to hear at the end of a hard and disappointing year and on the doorstep of a new year. It is what I suspect you need to hear at the end of a hard year, at the beginning of what will almost certainly be a really challenging year, one that may very well take you to the end of yourself. One last picture, and I'll end with this. When you walk in the front door of my house, one of the first things you'll see is this print of a wood block done by an artist who died just 15 years ago, Mildred Wolfe. And it's titled The Return of the Prodigal. It's a rough carved block print of this young emaciated man wearing rags on his knees, collapsed in front of this larger man who has stooped down to wrap his arms around this young man. And you know what it is, right? The title tells you it's the prodigal son who's finally come to his senses and he's returned to his father. And his father, seeing him at a distance, has run to him. He's grabbed him up in his arms. And the son is sobbing, Father, won't you please, please take me back. I have sinned against heaven and against you. And he had the rest of his speech. Every time I see that print, when I walk in the door, there's this narrative that runs through my head. It's actually a script. And it's a script that comes from the book, The Valley of Vision. It's a collection of Puritan prayers. I won't read to you the whole thing. It's just one couplet. This is the script that goes through my head when I see this print of the prodigal returning to his father. Because it's a picture not just of my past once for all, but it's a picture of my present as well. Here's the script. It comes from this prayer. I, Father, I am always going off into the far country, and I'm always returning home as a prodigal. I'm always saying, Father, forgive me. And you always bring forth the best robe and clothe me in it. You know, it really doesn't matter how badly you've messed up this past year. It doesn't matter how far short you've come. It doesn't matter how much shame you feel over how you've done or even whom you've become. This Father looks you in the eye and he says, return to your stronghold, O prisoner of hope. Let this hope captivate you. This day, I declare, I really will restore to you double. Won't you trust me? Let's pray. Father, the invitation is almost too good to be true. You promised that if we return to our stronghold, if we return to you, the Lord of the armies of heaven, you will remind us that we are your treasured possession. You will clothe us in the righteousness of Christ. You will envelop us in the church of the firstborn, as the book of Hebrews says, the church of your favorites. almost too good to be true. But you've promised. And we run back to you and ask that as this living hope comes to us, the author, the perfecter, and the completer of our faith, we ask this in his name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning into this message from Westminster Presbyterian Church. Our prayer is that you would be encouraged in the gospel and that you would find Jesus to be more beautiful than you ever imagined. If you would like to find out more about who Jesus is or more about our church, I'd like to invite you to visit our website at wpcgreenwood.org. Grace and peace to you.